2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll begin reading verse number 10. Second Timothy chapter 3, beginning reading in verse number 10, read down to verse number 17. All right, verse 10, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Paul here, of course, is writing to Timothy, giving him instruction regarding what the Lord has called him to do. And it's interesting, I haven't read the entire chapter, but he talks about the fact that things are going to get worse and worse. Times are going to get more unpleasant for believers. And certainly that's true for us today as well. But in verse number 10, he switches just a little bit to talk about what he has endured. He says, Timothy, you have known about my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, and my patience. Those are all very positive qualities. And there are things that Timothy was supposed to demonstrate in his ministry as well. And that's good for any Christian. I mean, to live in such a way that people know what they believe, that people can tell from their manner of life that what they believe has an impact on what they do. They can see their purpose, see their faith, their long suffering, and patience, and you know their willingness to bear long with people who do not respond correctly, that kind of thing, and charity, that is compassion or love. Paul said, "You've seen all of that, but you also know about the persecutions that I've dealt with, the afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra." And what persecutions I endured. But out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Now, it's important to understand that there's a connection between what he says in verse number 10 and what he's talking about in verse number 11. One of the reasons that he could say that God delivered him out of all of the persecutions and the afflictions and that kind of thing, one of the reasons he was able to endure was because of his doctrine. Because of his manner of life and his purpose and his faith and his long-suffering, his charity and his patience, all of those things were a result of, were beneficial in helping him to endure the trials and afflictions that he faced. As we get further into our lives and the Lord does not return, if he does not return soon, it's true for us and for our kids, our grandkids. They are going to be sustained only to the point which their faith and their doctrine and their confidence in God's purpose gives them strength. Their willingness to be patient. Because sometimes things get difficult and we want them to be finished now, and God chooses not to finish them now. Sometimes he's teaching us something and it takes a while. And we have to be patient. I'm sure there were times that Paul thought about the promise of the Lord's return. And he thought, Lord, it sure would be wonderful if you'd come back right now. You ever think that way? I think sometimes I wish the Lord would come back and we'd get beyond all of this, what's going on. I'd get beyond some of the things that I'm dealing with and some of the challenges that I have. And it's true for every Christian. But he is not ready yet, obviously, or he would have already come back. And so while we wait, we have to endure whatever we face. And the only way that we're able to do that is if we have the strength, and that strength is given to us by doctrine, our understanding of purpose, our faith, and our willingness to demonstrate long-suffering and patience and show compassion. Verse 13, he says it's not going to get better. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But Timothy, if you're going to make it, you're going to have to continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And remember that you got all this from the time you were a child. From a child you came up knowing the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then he makes this statement, all Scripture is given to us by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So I got a question for you tonight. How much is your Bible worth? How valuable is this book that we carry around with us? Well, the whole premise of Paul's statement to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is based on the foundation of this book. The doctrine, his purpose, his manner of life, his faith, his long-suffering, his charity, his patience, those things that were sufficient to sustain him during his affliction, and what's going to be sufficient to help Timothy as he faces the fact that things are going to continue to get worse, it's all based on how much we value this book. Most of us, how many Bibles you have at home? Do you know? Skip's got a whole library, and I don't know how many Bibles he's got in there. Do you know how many Bibles you've got in there? I've got Bibles on a shelf in my office, and I've got Bibles on a shelf at home, and I've got them from years back, you know. And I've got some that I don't use anymore because if I open them up and I'm not careful, the pages fall out. And I've got some that I can't read anymore because I've written in them and the ink's faded and it blurs the you know. But we have so many Bibles. We have such access to the Scripture that I think sometimes we get used to it and we fail to value the Scripture properly. Now, people put values on books. For example, you know, you could go to the bookstore, and if you look very carefully, and you go to a flea market or something like that even, you probably buy a Bible for as little as $4. If you get a nicer one, I've paid probably $75 or $80 is the most I've ever paid for a Bible, but that's one that's got years back that had a certain kind of leather on it, and it, you know, it was, and so I guess I could say, well, the greatest value I could ever put on it is about $75 or $80. That's how much I paid for it. Well, you go to Germany, find some Bibles that are worth about $40,000, and if you could find one, a Gutenberg Bible, one of the originals, you have an idea what that would be worth? It's over $100,000. And if you could locate an original manuscript or even a portion of it, that would probably be worth millions. But you do understand that the book you have in your hand, no matter how much money you paid for it, is far more valuable than any of those. Because it is the book which God has given to help sustain us as believers. So, tonight I want to talk about the value of Scripture. Somebody said, to get an idea about how important this book is and how significant it is, he said, suppose you were writing a book and you decided you wanted to get opinions from everybody on God and His plan and purpose for man. And so you decided you were going to get the opinions of 40 different people. So you round up these 40 people or go to these 40 different people, and these 40 different people come from every type of background, ranging from shepherds to kings to priests to soldiers to fishermen. And these 40 people live on three separate continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. And they speak three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. They write their thoughts in many different forms or style of writing, ranging from poetry to historical narrative, to prophetic, to parables, to personal letters. And to make it even more difficult, these people lived in periods of time over 100 years. And when you get done getting all of that information, what kind of book would you think you would have? And how great an expectation do you think you could have that when you get all that together from all these different people, from all these different places, over this great period of time, what kind of expectation would you have that everything they wrote was going to agree? And yet that's exactly what we have in the Bible. It's a book of harmony and consistency. And it's a book that God has given us to help us as believers. Well, let me give you four reasons, very briefly. Four reasons why our Bible is so valuable. Number one, it's valuable because of its author. Look at verse 16 again. The Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of who? Of God. God is the author of this book. Now, 40 different people wrote the Scripture, but it was under the inspiration of God. And there's been a lot of different explanations about how that was accomplished, and the word inspiration literally means God breathed, and there are some who talk about mechanical dictation, that is, God gave every word specifically in every situation. And then there's thought inspiration, and there are a number of different opinions about it all. Let's just say, and we can say this very accurately, that God is the author of the book. He's the one who's responsible for what's in here. There were men who wrote it, but God was the one responsible for what they wrote. He was the responsible for what they said and how they said it. They talk about the fact that the four Gospels written by four different men, same story, but different, you know, different information and from a different perspective. They're four different men. They've got different personalities, and they wrote according to their personalities. Who gave them the personalities? God did. He's responsible for all of that. So we can say with confidence that God is the author of the book. And who is our God? He's the one who created everything. If you're ever going to get a book that is authoritative on a certain subject, it's good to get it from the one who knows the most about it. And since God's the one made everything, then certainly He knows more about everything than anyone else. And so we have it from the best source. One woman read a book one time, and she stated when she got done that it was the dullest book that she ever read. Have you ever read any dull books? I read, and I do so in spurts. I get in the mood to read, and I get stuff, and I start reading. I read commentaries and that kind of stuff all the time, but I'm talking about fiction and that kind of thing. And there are some people that I can't hardly stand trying to read. Remember the old Andy Griffith show where Andy's girlfriend, what was her name? Helen was going to become a writer. And they were talking about it in the barbershop, and Floyd said, you know, writing books can be very lucrative. You get paid by the word, I think, you know. So many, you know, 2 cents a word or whatever. And so he starts talking, and he adds 42 adjectives in this sentence, you know. The beautiful green grass and all that. And he goes on and on and on and on. He said, a sentence like that could be worth $4 or $5. Just that one sentence. Well, you know, there's some writers who write that way. That you start reading and it takes you a long time to get through all of the flowery language to get to the meat of what they're trying to say. And for me, that's a, you know, that kind of gets in the way of the story. And so I like it a whole lot better. I don't mind a little bit, you know, but some of them get way out of line. But sometimes a book is just dull. You know, I read a little bit and then I put it aside because it's not much there to keep my interest. Well, she read this book and said it was the dullest book that she'd ever read. Then she met the author and got to know the author a little bit and actually fell in love with the author. And I think they ended up having an ongoing relationship and maybe got married or whatever. And guess what? Her attitude changed about the book he'd written. And all of a sudden, the book was fascinating. And what made the difference was because she knew the author. We know the author of this book. At least we are supposed to. If you've been redeemed, then you know the author. And if you know the author, then you want to read what they've said. My wife and I have been married 45 years. I've never been one to write letters. I always just tell her what I think instead of writing letters or whatever. She doesn't write me notes much or letters or whatever, but I promise you if she did, I'd read them. And I would be very interested in what they say. When you know the person and you care about the person, you have a lively relationship with the person. You are intimately associated with the person, then you become very interested in what they have to say. And you want to learn what they have to say. In this book, we know the author, and we ought to want to hear what he has to say. Those who don't know the Lord, what do they think about the Bible? I think it's dull, it's boring, hard to understand. You know, you just can't understand. Is there a reason for that? Well, the reason is they don't know the author is part of it. But 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. He doesn't have the wherewithal to be able to understand the Scripture. So it's boring to him, and it doesn't mean anything to him. And he has a hard time understanding it. But things are different for us because we know the author. This book is valuable because of who the author is. Number two, the book is valuable because of its accuracy. Again, look at verse 16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. That word profitable means that there's value there, that you're going to be able to get something that will help you. Not only does it mean value, but it means that the book is reliable. It means that it is not full of errors. You can read the Bible and you have confidence in what it says. People talk about there being contradictions in Scripture. Have you ever found any contradictions in Scripture? There are those that people say are contradictions. But sometimes what they claim is a contradiction has to do with two different writers writing about the same thing, and one gives more information than the other one gives. Or the other one gives less information than the other one gives. And we read stories in Scripture, and then we come to an assumption about certain things that might be true about it. And so we insert the missing information. Jesus started out here, and then he was at so-and-so. Well, we know that he traveled from here to there. We don't know what he did along the way. And there may have been a word that he said or something that may lead us to believe that a certain thing was true. I've had people come up to me and tell me, well, you know why this happened? And I would say, well, no, I'm not sure. And they said, well, because when Jesus was here and he said this, this is what happened. And then I go back and look at it. And I said, well, I never saw that. I didn't realize that happened. I go back and look. The Bible doesn't say it happened. It's just something that they assumed was there. And so there are situations where people look at it and they say, this says this, and this says this, and they assume that that means that there's a contradiction, when there really isn't. It's just that you haven't got all the information. And even those that they seem to find, they're not in issues regarding issues that are significant as far as the meaning of Scripture. And so there are no contradictions that could change what the Bible says. In fact, those who choose to search the Bible looking for contradictions and try to disprove it usually end up getting saved, because they realize that what the Bible says is true. But the bigger thing that it's easier for us to see is how prophecy is being fulfilled before our eyes. The things that the Scripture predicts that's going to happen, and in years past you would have thought there's no way it could happen, and now we see exactly how it could happen, how it's going to happen. I can remember watching Star Trek and Lost in Space, and got these things on the wrist, and they flip it up and say, beam me up, Scotty. It's stupid. It was stupid. You're going to communicate with somebody in space from, well, it happens all the time today. And there are things that people talk about that the Bible says that they say it's ridiculous, can't happen, or whatever. And little by little, we're seeing it all come to pass. And it makes clear sense. The idea that in the tribulation period, that it will be impossible for those who do not take the mark of the beast to be able to buy and sell. How can somebody do that? How can, to absolutely shut down somebody's ability to make purchases or whatever? Well, it's very easy to see when you look at the way things are going today. The idea of us doing business without any physical money passing, what do you call it? Without using any dollars and cents, anything that you would hand to somebody, it's easy to see how that could happen today. They've got the credit cards now have chips in them, little chips, and all the information is stored there. And it doesn't matter where in the world you go. It's all connected, and it all back and forth, beams back and forth off of satellites in space and all that kind of stuff. It's easy to see now how it could happen. Scripture is accurate. And because we have that information, that ought to be valuable for us. Number three, not only its author, notice number two, its accuracy. Number three, its authority. Notice in verse 14, Paul said to Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It is our authority. And by the way, it is our full and final authority. Anything you want to know, it's not technical knowledge. How to build a computer is not found in here. But anything that has anything to do with living life is found in this book. You want to know how to have a good relationship in your family or even with friends or whatever, you find it in this book. You want to know how to do business properly and professionally and successfully, you find it in this book. You want to know how to treat people who are ugly and unkind, you can find it in this book. I mean, you go through and anything that we need that pertains to life is found in this book. Just spend time in it, reading it. Pay attention to what it says. It is the authority for us. It tells us how we ought to live, how we ought not to live. And when people choose to ignore what it says, then they end up getting in trouble. They pay a price as a result of that. And then there's a fourth thing. Our Bible is valuable because of its author, because of its accuracy, because of its authority, and finally, because of its ability. Verse 15, he tells Timothy that you've known the Holy Scripture since you were a child, and they are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What is the Scripture able to do? Well, it can convert a lost soul. Gives you guidance on how you can be saved. It puts a sinner who was separated from his God in a position where he can have a relationship with Him again. That's a pretty significant thing. It is able to impart valuable wisdom to those of us who know the Lord. James said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Where is wisdom found? Wisdom is found in the Word of God. The book of Proverbs says we're supposed to love wisdom, and we ought to embrace wisdom. We ought to value it highly. And that wisdom is available to every believer, and it's found in this book. The Scripture is valuable to us because it will give us instruction and qualify us for service, to serve the Lord. Each of us, God has a purpose for our life. He's got a job He wants us to do. And He does not just throw the job out there and say, okay, go find a way to do it. Whatever it is He wants us to do, He enables us and gives us the tools and the talents that we need to be able to do it. And those talents and those tools are strengthened, and we get instruction for how to use them from the Scripture. People can go about it on their own and do their own thing, but they'll not accomplish much. We accomplish what God wants us to accomplish when we pay attention to the guidelines He's given us. And we embrace them and use them to fulfill His purpose for our lives. And then the Scripture has the ability to prepare an individual for life in eternity. And there's more to it than just getting saved. We get saved, and then we're redeemed, and we know we have a home in heaven, and there's coming a day when we're going to live in heaven with the Lord. Jesus told His disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If you're going to prepare a place for you, I'll come back, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's coming a time when we're going to live eternally in God's presence. How does that work? Well, it's partly we gain information about it, and we are prepared for it through studying the Word of God and letting God change us. The truth is, none of us would get to heaven if it weren't for the righteousness that God gives us through the sacrifice of His Son. But you know, even though at this point in my life, I am accounted as being righteous because Jesus' blood was shed on my behalf and I've accepted Him as my Savior, and God sees me through the shed blood of Christ, so He sees me as being righteous. Positionally, I'm righteous in Christ now. But I'm still in this flesh. And I'm growing spiritually. Even at this point in my life, I'm still growing. And God's still working on me. And things are changing. And I'm becoming, I hope and I pray, and my desire is to become more like the Savior every day as I live my life. Well, that will culminate when the Lord returns and we get our new bodies, and at that point we will be fully prepared for eternity. Right now I'm not prepared for eternity. I'm in the process of getting there, and from the time I get saved until the time the Lord returns and we get our new bodies, we're supposed to be making progress. And this book is what helps us to make that progress. A Christian who is not willing to pay attention to his Bible, who's not willing to apply the truths that are found in the Scripture, is not making progress toward his eternal home. I mean, it's there and it's our inheritance and we're going to get it one day, but we're supposed to be growing and becoming more like the Savior, because when we get there, that's what we're going to have to be. And so this book helps to change us, to sanctify us, to make us what He wants us to be. And for that reason, it's valuable. So how much is your Bible worth? We talk about dollars and cents, but that really doesn't reflect the value of the Scripture. And certainly not for one who knows the Lord. It is the most valuable possession that we have, because it is what God has given us so that He can communicate to us what we need to know so that we can live for Him and serve Him and become what He wants us to be and be prepared to live with Him for eternity. And I'm very thankful that I have it. Don't get used to it, and don't think, you know, we stack it on a stack of books in the bookshelf or whatever and then forget about it from week to week. Don't do that. Keep it somewhere where you can see it and spend time in it and let the Lord use it to change you and make you what you want to be, what He wants you to be. Don't neglect the most valuable thing, the most valuable possession you have, physical possession that you have as a believer, and that is the Word of God. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed.